number, add number two in this one.
James chapter 4. I think the kiddos can take off. A few of you might remember this one, so we'll see if you do as we get through it. James 4. James 4. Verse 13 and following. James 4:13. Okie doke, let's go ahead and pray first. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand this, and I pray, Lord, that you'd also help ones who have experienced some of the things that I'll be mentioning, that they can draw closer to thee as a result of it. Unfortunately, many, many walk away. And I just pray you'd help us to see the vital interest that we should have in living a holy life. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, James 4:13. Okay, doctrinally, we'll hit the doctrine real quick here. At the beginning, you'll see that this is written to the 12 tribes, okay, that are scattered. They're scattered throughout the world. And this is a comment of what life is going to be like during the worst time ever known to man, during the tribulation. So he says in 13, go to now ye that say today and tomorrow we will go into such and such city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. So the idea is these people are able to travel around and trade. If some of the Europeans have their way, they want to limit you to 15 minutes from your house. That's what they're pushing now in Europe. You can only go about 15 minutes away, then you got to come back, 15 minutes, come back. And so that's what the elite want to do. In the tribulation, notice it says, whereas you know not what is on the morrow. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And the closer we get to Christ's coming, the more volatile things will become. And he says, for what is your life? So what is your life? The answer, it is a vapor. It is a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. Now, doctrinally, that's set in the tribulation time because my vapor is going on for 65 years. Okay? If you go to the cross-reference of Job 7:7, Job said life is like the wind. It's like the wind. And then if you take James 5, verse 11, you'll see that Job is mentioned. So if you look at the Bible doctrinally, put Job with James, with Hebrews, and with those books in the back of the Bible, you'll get some insights into the tribulation. But again, the born-again believer is not going to be there. Okay, so still the idea. But life is like a vapor. So that's what James 4 says, life is like a vapor. But I'm sure most of us have heard somebody, some preacher say, the originals say, you know, and all this stuff, the Greek says. So I thought I'd give that a try. You know, the originals say, so the Lord led Jeremiah to go to a potter's house and he got some lessons. And so I in my search, my big search for the originals, the unseen originals, I went to a grocery store. And I found in a grocery store the meaning of life. There you go, the meaning of life right there in a grocery store. This is my life. I bought it. I paid for it. And so that's what I found out. You know, I've got as much evidence I get for mine. How many of you remembering this? A few of you remember this? Okay, don't give it away. Okay, this is the meaning of life. Now, here's what you can do with your life. Now, it doesn't matter if you're saved or not. You can still make these three choices for your life. Okay? A lost man will still reap some benefits if they choose this one choice. And a lost man will also reap the bad part if they choose the other two. There are three choices. We all have what to do with your life. Yes, what can you do with your life? One is you can... Now, remember, Jesus Christ said that he has come to give you life and life more abundantly. Okay, that's what he's done. The devil is giving you a couple choices. Okay, what can you do with your life? You can exalt your life. You can brag about your life. Look at that, man, colorful. I can color my hair blue. I can color it red. I can color it, you know, blonde. Blondes have more fun, they say. I can color it green. I can put an earring here, another earring here, another earring here, another earring here, another earring here. I can put a nose ring here. I can put a ring on my lip. I can do all this stuff to draw attention to myself. I can put a tattoo here, a tattoo there, a tattoo here, one here. You know, I can exalt my life. I can take selfies. You know, take all these selfies and put it online. You put it on a Twitter, put it on a Facebook or fake book, a fake book, I think that's probably better. I can exalt my life, I can get these likes, and I could, you don't know who's giving you likes, it could be some weirdo someplace, and so I can exalt, I could do push-ups, I can do sit-ups, I can cheer, we got spirit, yes we do, we got spirit, how about you? I mean, I can exalt my life, and everybody's looking at my life, and I could have everybody wanting to look at, I can be a narcissist, where everything built around me, I can be a psychopath, where everybody lives their life around me, I can pretend, that a natural born boy, that I'm now a girl, I can pretend that, exalt my life. These people don't understand why we don't accept them for what they are. They didn't accept themselves for what they were or still are. So why should I accept them for what they are now when they didn't accept themselves the way they originally was? I mean, it makes no sense, absolutely no sense. I can use my life to save the whale, to save the chimpanzees, to save the lice, to save the mice, to save the planet. I mean, I can use my life to do all those things. And I mean, the woke generation, I mean, they believe the world owes them a living. So I can save my life like that. I can be like that. And oh boy, what a wonderful life. This life even has a game in the back. It's a rock song. I don't know what that is. But this is now, if this is my life and I can do with it as I choose, and I choose this person, one choice is you can exalt your life. You can sit there on a phone and get artificial dopamine and think that you're having joy by looking at a screen and looking at a screen and looking at a screen. Yeah, that's how people are living nowadays. And you can brag about yourself. You can be a social justice advocate, save the world. I mean, all these things, drawing attention to yourself. Now, when I see a person like this on the street, I don't automatically brand them because they could be a thermostat or a thermometer. You got to kind of analyze each person individually. What does that mean? A thermostat controls the temperature. A thermometer reads the temperature. Now, if they're usually an older generation and they're still doing this, I pretty much figured out they're a thermostat. And pretty much the Bible illustration is by Joshua and Judge in Joshua 17, where you just walk away from a clown like that. But if it's a younger generation who are nothing but pawns over the spirit of the age, they might be demonstrating a pain that they've experienced in life. It could be an abuse that they've experienced, and so they're acting out these things. And so a person can talk to them and try to figure it out. But still the idea, you can exalt yourself, you can exalt your life. But you know, he that toots his own horn wears down his own battery. The scriptural admonition is what Jesus Christ said, whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Pride goeth before a fall. So that's what one person can do, is exalt himself. A second thing a person can do with my life, what I can do with my life, I can save it. I can save my life. I can put it in a 5-gallon bucket, put oxygen absorbers in it. I can prepare for Y3K. I don't know if I'll make it to then, but I can prepare for Y. We still have some Y2K stuff. I mean, it was a good exercise. But a person who saves or lives for themselves, they work for themselves. Self-preservation is the name of the game. I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to do my thing. I'm going to live the way I want to live. I'm going to believe in myself. I'm going to stay in my safe zone. That's what a person who saves their life. Now, they might have a family, but they're going to just do what they can for their family. Now, again, a person, obviously, the head of the household or the parents got to provide for their own household, because then we're worse than infidels. So you got a part of that. But still, a person that just focuses on themselves, build their bank account, and maybe even get into the millions of dollars. And sadly, a lot of times, if somebody lives for themselves like that, when they die, where's the money go? To the government and lawyers. Sadly, that's what happens. They've saved themselves. Now, if I put this in my cupboard and I just save it and save it and save it and save it, okay, you just save that thing. You might get a mouse that eats it, and it's going to go stale, isn't it? It's going to go stale. Jesus Christ said, whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Now, sometimes it's a group of people that try to save their life or save their traditions, like the Amish. If someone in the Amish culture questions the bishop and maybe come to Jesus Christ, and you can find some of these online, the Amish will try to shut them up or shun them. Why? Because they're trying to save their traditions. Now, Baptists don't do that, do they? They don't do that. They don't have a shunner's bench. You know, they're sort of kind of excommunicate, some that thinks outside the box. But I've lived long enough, and my vapor is long enough, 65 years, that I've seen people who chose those first two, exalt and save, and what happens to them? They choose that, they live a very lonely life and a very lonely death. Who wants to be around somebody that all they do is they talk about themselves? Very lonely, very sad. Well, we have a third choice. Again, as I said, this isn't a matter of salvation. If a person chooses this, if they're lost, now they would sure make it better if they were saved. I mean, much better. But what you can do is you can give your life away. Just give it to people. Now, at this point, especially if you have some kids in here, this is really very instrumental. And so you walk around and you give my life. I could give you a big bowl. Now, I know Life cereal is not as tempting as Fruit Loops. But if you are what you eat, I don't want anybody to be a loopy fruit around here. And so that's why we'll stick with Life and Cinnamon Life. Now, if I just start dishing it out to everybody, gave you my life, you know, what you're doing when you give your life, okay, around Christmas time, there's usually a movie that's played about someone who gave their life and gave their life, and then they got discouraged, and then somebody were able to relive their life, and the movie's about It's a Wonderful Life. That's someone who gave their life. Now, it didn't do with salvation. It'd be much better if salvation was involved. But still, the principle is that you give your life, you give your time to others, you be a blessing to people, you give kindly to people, you give freely to them, you give your time, you're given a portion of your life. When you give gifts or money to people, you're giving time that it costs you to make that money. You see, a cat can have 9 lives. You can have more by giving your life. Now, we got a day and age where you can get online and give your words. The Lord wants us to give our words out. And when you give your words out, it's like throwing a rock on a lake, and then you see the ripple effect. And the Lord wants you and I to give the gospel to others. He wants us to give our thoughts, words expressed. Now, politicians, leftists, liberals, they want you and I to shut up. You're going to offend somebody. But the Lord wants us to speak words. The Lord wants us to give out our thoughts to others. And when we give out our thoughts to others, there's going to be a ripple effect. And so then you see how the ripple effect comes back. And then you could possibly say your words in a better way. And you can kind of get it perfected. But just think, if you've made maybe a few thoughts and put it online, even when you're dead and gone, you're still giving out your life. You're giving it out. You write something, you're giving out your life. You're giving out your life. Here's what Jesus Christ said. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. Now, none of us are going to give our life 100% of the time. None of us are. I know somebody who did. Jesus Christ did. He gave his life 100% all of the time. Jesus Christ, or John the Apostle, wrote, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Jesus Christ said, He that findeth his life, this is my life. I'm going to do what I want. He said, "He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loses his life for my sake shall find it." He gives it out to others. Gives it out to others. Jesus Christ said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone." That's the first two choices. Exalt, save. They die, and they abide alone. And then he says, "But if it die, and it bringeth forth much fruit, he that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." Now, when somebody gives their life, you know, a pastor is giving his life, his time, his thoughts. A Sunday school teacher is giving their life, their time to others. A school teacher, you've probably had a school teacher that gave some of their life, their time to you. Your parents give their life and time to you. That's like a natural thing where they give their life. Now, if we sat down and you come to my house and have a bowl of life cereal, and man, you put some raw milk on there, not to pasteurize, put raw milk on there, and then you put some honey, that's okay. And you're sitting down there eating there, and then you discover maybe something wasn't as pure about this as I thought. People have reactions. I'll give you some mentors in my life, preachers. They were professors at the time when they were influenced my life. All five became preachers. Two were pastors that I was under. The first man, this man, I learned a lot of good things from. He made a statement, what you do with the Bible determines what God will do with you. Now, that's a good statement. Very good statement. And I learned some techniques of teaching and stuff from this gentleman. Now, at the time, I didn't know it. I didn't know it at the time. He left school, eventually became a pastor. But while he was in this whole pattern, as a pastor in Tennessee, his 15-year-old adopted daughter attempted suicide. That got the authorities' attention. And they realized, the evidence came out that girl, that 15-year-old girl, had 400 scars on her body from her adopted parents. While this man was giving his life out in a Christian college, he and his wife was abusing their adopted daughter. He ended up getting a 110-year sentence in prison. She got 58 years in prison. He did the taxpayers of Tennessee a favor by dying in prison. And she's still in prison. Now, what am I supposed to do with that statement? What you do with the Bible determines what God may do with you. That's a good statement. I probably heard that man say that 30 times. And that has greatly influenced my life. Another fella that was a professor who became a pastor ended up going to jail for 12 years. Another fella who ring me up one time and asked me if my wife and I would come serve under him. He should have been in jail, but never got thrown into jail. And if I would have worked for him, I don't know where I'd be today. Not a clue where I'd be. Another fella, his was kind of adult consent. So that's four out of the first four mentors of mine. And then the fifth is one we worked for, and all five of them had narcissistic personality disorder. Every one of them. Bible-believing, Baptist, fundamentalist. What am I supposed to do with that? In your Bible, if you go to 1 Samuel chapter 2, Eli, if you read it, remember his story, the Bible doesn't hide these things, but the Bible writes it in a way that the adults can figure it out and the kids, it just kind of glosses over. There's a guy in 1 Samuel chapter 2 by the name of Eli, and Eli had two boys that were predators. They were predators, if you read the context. And notice the reaction of the people when these two boys were a part of the Jewish temple in 1 Samuel 2, verse 17. It says, wherefore, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. That's a natural reaction. Okay, if I would give you my life, you got a nice bowl of cereal and you're chomping it down, enjoying it. And then I said, whoa, there's a prize in here. There's a prize in my box. And look what I found in my box. About that time, you would go, gag, disgusting. And that's the same reaction you would have if something like this came in the life of the person that gave you some of their life. That's a normal reaction. I mean, you would say, push the cereal away, get that out of my face. You'd probably want to duke it out with me. if I knew this was in here. You know, pulling that out of the box, you know, nice little guy. I mean, he's a nice little cute little guy. I mean, this would be an offense. Would this not be an offense? In the Bible, the word offense, you know, you stay. Okay, and so in the Bible, an offense is you got your feelings offended, but an offense can be a grave. Offense in the Bible can be punishable by death. In Matthew 18, Jesus said, whoever offends a little child is worthy that they'd be, you know, the mafia way, put a millstone around their feet, throw them in the depths of the sea. So, you know, offense in the Bible is got a wide range, wide range. Now, in my life, the first four didn't commit their offense against me directly, so it's not as difficult to overcome. The fifth one did directly, and so what is the reaction? The initial reaction is shock. It might lead to bitterness. It might lead to frustration. You see, the dirt in many's lives could be an abuse, could be a crime, could be deception, could be disappointment, could be immorality. If it's a crime and a person discovers it, please report it. Okay, but it could be all of the initial shocks. It's like an earthquake where you have an earthquake. That's the initial shock where you just like, did this really happen? That could have been me. And then there's a series of aftershocks. Okay, a series of aftershocks come in. And sadly, what is the natural reaction when it's a religious leader? And when it's a parent, okay, that's tough. That's bad enough. But when it's a religious leader, what does the community say? Oh, do they take advantage of that? Don't they? What does Hollywood make a movie about David? About him, the great psalmist? Hollywood writes about this that showed up in David's life, Bathsheba. That's what they're going to do. Hollywood's going to do that. And when I say Rahab the, what does a lot of people say? They don't talk about Rahab following the faith of Judaism. They think of this. Sadly, and I could go from a 50-mile radius from here and just talk about pastors or churches that scandals took place. And I can limit it to the Baptist world. I'm not even talking about the Catholic world. I mean, I can limit it to the Baptist world and the shock and the reaction that this place takes place. What does a person do? Sadly, if you would, go to Jeremiah chapter 5. Jesus Christ said in Luke 17, he said, it is impossible that offenses will come, but woe be unto the one who commits the offense. So we're just living life, and I don't look for these things in people's lives, but when it comes out, I'm not surprised. I don't pass around prayer requests. Did you hear about so-and-so? We need to pray for so-and-so. I don't pass that around. I heard for the Lord. I heard for the ministry. I heard for the church. I heard for the victims. Because they're everywhere. They're everywhere. Jeremiah 5, verse 30 is a very strange verse, I think, 30 and 31. And in verse 30, it kind of runs an opposite, I think. It says, A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. Now, that's opposite. How can something be wonderful and horrible at the same time? Wonderful and horrible. And then it says in Jeremiah 5, the prophets prophesy falsely and the priests bear rule by their own means. And my people love to have it so. Now, is that strange? I think that's strange. Why is it? You know why? Because when this shows up in a person's life, unfortunately, many, if not most, walk away from God and use this as an excuse to walk away from God. It should draw us closer to the Lord. And that's why it's a wonderful and horrible thing. A person who recognizes that there are offenses in life Everybody's got feet of clay. Sometimes it's going to be pretty bad. But a wonderful thing is that they're going to not allow this to affect their relationship with Jesus Christ. They might have to leave a local assembly if that took place. They might have to do that. But they're not going to leave God. They're not going to walk away from God. Sadly, the horrible thing is many walk away from the Lord. This is an excuse. They're looking for an excuse. They found it. They can justify themselves in their behavior. Another reaction is, since a person will say, well, Pastor so-and-so did this, that means I can do this. Oh, yeah. They use that as an excuse to justify their own behavior. You see, most blame the Lord and become bitter. You know, on the fifth person that I mentioned that actually committed the offense directly against us, my wife and I, I'll have to admit, yeah, I got bitter. And then the Lord said, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Nothing. It just showed me I need to get in the book more. You see, when this happens, you got to admire God, because the Lord said this is going to happen. The closer we get to the second coming of Christ, the worse things are going to get. I mean, it's going to be there's going to be an infestation. And then what about the victims? Proverbs 18:19 says, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, because their contentions are like the bars of a castle. And you got to be very patient with folks and love them through it. One of our neighbors growing up, high school buddy, all through school, he went through kindergarten all the way to senior high school. Never missed a day in school. Not one day. And he was Polish, and we would just laugh. He'd change all the Polak jokes to Dutch jokes, because I was Dutch, he was Polish. And we would just laugh and laugh and laugh. I got to witness to him after high school, and he made a profession of faith, which is a wonderful thing. But his parents wouldn't dark a church door ever. Why? They were part of a church business meeting and had a split, a big argument, big fight. What showed up in their life? This showed up. Never darken a church door again. And you see, that's sad. I think that's very sad. Sure, maybe you can leave that one, but find someone a church that loves the Lord and they're trying to live a wholesome and clean life. You see, I mean, when you find dirt in your house, do you throw the whole house out? You clean up the dirt. So what do we do when we find this? We just take this and throw it out. We just get rid of it. Keep the good, throw out the bad. Don't reject the good because of the dirty. Don't reject that. I mean, should we throw Psalms out of the Bible because of David did? How about Ecclesiastes? Should we throw that out? Oh, Solomon didn't divorce any woman. He just added a bunch of them. I mean, that's something. The thing is, we throw out the bad and keep the good. There's only one person, 6,000 years of history, that lived a sinless, flawless life, who gave everything he had to everybody who wants it. That's what we do. We turn our eyes on Jesus. When that shows up, we just turn our eyes on Jesus. The ultimate gift a victim of that can do is to overcome it and turn their eyes on Jesus. That's the best thing a person can do. Okay, if you would, grab your hymn book, and let's find that in the hymn book. In the blue one. And if you can come and play it for us. We'll close with this. Not that one. Sam, what number is it? 375. See? Hey, he's got it. In this one? Blue one, 375. And this is something that down the road, if you experience it, no, that's I gave my life. 204. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus.
Verse 1.
O soul, are you weary and troubled? Pray, Lord, I do thank you for your holiness, your majesty, your power. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to see that when we find offenses in life and when it comes from other believers, that it doesn't detour our walk with thee. And Lord, by chance, if someone in here is not born again, they don't know you to be his or her Savior, that they would see their deep need. And that they could come to a holy Savior who will not let them down. And they can have absolute peace within their heart. And I just pray you'd help us to seek to live holy lives in honor to thee. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.